1 Corinthians chapter 3, so grab your Bibles, we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. Beginning of the chapter, Paul addresses the issue of being carnal, right? He addresses this thought of those who are worldly, carnal, immature in their faith. And he confronts them with that. And then, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, then he helps them through that, right? He doesn't just leave them there. He doesn't say, you're carnal, you're worldly. He doesn't just leave them at that point. He helps them see that and then addresses the issue and calls them to faithfulness. To faithfulness in serving their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Paul says, follow my example. I mean, look at me, look at Apollos, look at how we came, we ministered to you faithfully. Yes, our ministries were different, right? They were different. Paul's ministry was different than Apollos' ministry. As he came and ministered to the church at Corinth, Paul certainly was the one who planted seed, and he said Apollos watered, right? So it was different, but God used all of it. And so Paul goes through all of that, and now as we come to verse 16 here, Paul is going to give some warnings. Right? He's going to give some warnings here. And it depends on where we're at. Right? It depends on where we're at. And certainly as I think of the believers at Corinth, Paul is giving these here for the benefit of the church at Corinth, but certainly here for Three Forks as well. We can learn from this. We can take from it. And so it's interesting to me that the same exact words can be used to condemn or comfort. Right? The same exact words. Some people will find condemning and others will find very comforting. And that's the words that we're looking at right here. Because Paul's going to give some condemning words. He's going to give some warning. But for many at the church at Corinth, they found these words comforting. Very comforting. It's what was needed. They were struggling in this church that was divided. They were struggling in this church that had issues and there was division and there was immaturity and there was a desire to please the world and all the issues that Paul has been addressing up to this point. And there were many that were very concerned. Certainly those at Chloe's household were concerned enough to say, hey, Paul, we need help. And so he writes this letter to help that church out of his love for them. And so certainly there must have been some who were causing issues, causing problems. And for those people, these words are condemning. But for those who love Jesus and desire what's best for his church, these words were certainly very, very comforting. It's what they needed to hear. And so we start here with this comfort of the temple. Comfort of the temple, verse 16. It says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So Paul now moves from illustration to reality. Right? He's going to move from this thought of giving illustrations, spiritual illustrations. He has given the illustration of farming. He said that his ministry was like that. And building a building. We have the illustration of fire and burning a building up and the rewards. Reward, I believe, in the context, speaking of our reward for our faithfulness to Christ. And the ministry and where he has us and in the ministry to each other as a church. Right, so we have those illustrations. Those are illustrations. I don't believe literally that we will be set on fire. I think it's an illustration of what that like and what the we can use the word judgment or evaluation of our life is going to be. And Paul's very clear in that it's not about salvation. It's about ministry and our faithfulness in that. And so then he brings up this thought of a temple, and this is a reality. We're no longer an illustration here. This is who we are. This is what we are. We are the temple of the living God. We are. And so he brings us up with two rhetorical questions here. And the use of a rhetorical question. Certainly, it's obvious answer. Doesn't need to be answered, right? It's obvious. He's not asking them to respond or reply to this. It's obvious, right? Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? And so he's calling them as a church. As a church, as you gather together, you are the temple of the living God. As God has called you to assemble and to worship Him and to give Him adoration and to sing His praise and to consider His word and to adore Him for what He's done, we are the temple of God. And so Paul is telling that to this church that's dysfunctional. Right? This whole letter is about dealing with dysfunction and dealing with issues. But it's still the temple of God. It's still the people of God. And He loves them and He died for them. And so Paul lifts them up here and he just reminds them here that here you are the temple of God. Now certainly that imagery of this temple, the church at Corinth was made up of Jews and Gentiles. There was a pretty large contingency of Jews and also a large contingency of Gentiles that had come together in one body to be this church that was located in Corinth. And so for the Jews, certainly they would think of the temple in Jerusalem. At the time Paul's writing this, the temple still stood, still sitting there, Mount Moriah. From descriptions, a massive building, magnificent building. And certainly they would think of all the times that they had gone to Jerusalem to celebrate the different feasts. And as they come over the hill and they had seen, you know, the glorious city, seen Jerusalem, and they'd seen the temple which overshadows everything. Right? And so for the Jew, the temple was certainly a source of pride as far as the Jewish community. It connected them together. And for them, it was comfort. It was great comfort. And it was a place where they could go and they could visually be reminded, here's where God dwells. And so they would come and they would worship Him. And despite all the things that were going on, right? All the things that were going on, because the Jews certainly had been persecuted. They suffered at the hands of the Greeks and then at the hands of the Romans. But as long as the temple stood, they still had a national identity. Right? And so they took comfort in that. The Jews did, that the temple was there. And so Paul brings up this thought of a temple for the Gentile believers. Their lives before Christ had been spent going from temple to temple. The city of Corinth was littered with temples everywhere. Temples to the different pagan gods. In actuality, they're temples to demons, right? It's demonic. It's pagan worship. And many of them had been involved in that. Right? And so that was their life. They would go, if somebody had broken their arm, or their collarbone, right? They would go and they would go to the temple of whatever god there was for healing. There would be a clinic there. Certainly, they could receive some whatever, you know, whatever medicine or medical help. But they would also give offering at these different temples that had been a part of their life. So they were used to these places, these physical places where they went and worshiped the different gods. And so that's the imagery here. And Paul's, again, he's going from this thought of, right, before everything had been illustration, but now here is the reality. Here's the reality. You, as you gather together, the people of God, you are God's temple. And I'm sure as they went out in their community, and I'm sure as they worked and they did different things and they rubbed shoulders with those that they worked with and their friends, and they talked to them about Jesus. I'm sure this question came up. Where's the temple? Right? Where what temple do I need to go to pay homage to this Jesus guy? Right? Sounds pretty good. Right? Well, where do I do that? And it's like, we don't have a temple. Right? We don't have a temple. Right? We don't have a physical building where, right, that we go to worship necessarily, right? That's not the church. Right? It's different than that. And so Paul reminds them here, and certainly this thought is certainly, I believe, very a comfort to them, in the thought that we are the temple. Right? We are the temple. As we gather together, we as God's people, we are His temple. This is where He dwells. In our midst. As we come, as we worship Him, He is here. His Spirit is here. Amen? Amen. Right? So that, right? That should bring us, right? That should be very, very comforting. Here, as we worship, this is the temple. We don't have to go anywhere else. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. We don't have to go find some place somewhere and know that this is some holy site and this is where we have to worship God. No. We worship God wherever. Yes, are we in a building? Is this building sacred? No, it is not. Is the gathering, as we gather together, is that sacred? Yes, it is. It is holy. It is sacred. And so Paul tells them that, and they needed a reminder of that. And I think sometimes we need a reminder of that. This, as we come, as we worship, as we consider who our Lord and Savior is, and as we give Him adoration, this is holy. It is. As we meet here this morning, this is holy. As the church at Corinth, as they would assemble and as they would gather to worship, it was holy. It was sacred. And so Paul reminds them of that. And certainly is a thought there of comfort. But he also gives this warning. In verse 17, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Right, so we are the temple. Certainly we think of the personal priesthood that we have the Spirit of God that dwells in each of us individually. And so certainly there's that thought. But I think in the context here, Paul is trying to draw it together as all the believers together as we come and as we worship. Here is God. Here as we come to worship God. This is holy. This is sacred. And so Paul gives this warning to those who are creating division, to those who are creating conflict. Right? God considers this holy. God considers this sacred. And so God, he says here, God will destroy him. Right? God will destroy him. God will protect his people. God will protect his temple. Now, it doesn't mean we don't have conflict, right? It doesn't mean that there aren't issues within the church that need to be dealt with. And there's things, right? We are human. We are sinful. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Right? Paul is talking about here that it seems that there were people whose desire, who wanted to disrupt the worship of God. That was their desire. That was their heart desire. That as people, as they came to worship, they were just there to disrupt it. They were just there to defile it and destroy it. That was their purpose. That was their desire. Within the context, certainly, of the church and coming to worship. I mean, if we could take this also within the context of the individual, the person. And there were those whose desire was to destroy people's faith in Christ. And God says, right, you are holy, you belong to me. And so those that would desire to destroy that, this is that which is sacred, that which belongs to God. Paul says here, God will destroy that person. God will defile that person. It's interesting there in verse 17. It says, if anyone defiles, and then it says, God will destroy. Exact same Greek word for defile and destroy, at least in my version here. So it's kind of this thought that the one who defiles, God will defile. The one who destroys, God will destroy. So this is this warning, but it's there. I take comfort in it, right? That's what it's here for. It's here for the believers to, Lord, thank you. Lord, we take comfort in your protection of your church, of your temple. As you are here, as this is sacred, we know that you are protecting it. Right? That's where our trust is. That's where our faith is in. Right? It's not up to us necessarily to try to do it for God. Right? We have this promise. God has it. God will protect it. And here's a severe warning for the one who purposely has this desire to destroy the church. Destroy the people of God, the temple of God. That's the warning. And I think in that warning, certainly we can take comfort in that, right? And then he continues on. We have the comfort of God's wisdom. Verse 18. The comfort of God's wisdom. 18 says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So Paul's continuing along this thought from verse 17 of those who would desire to defile or desecrate the church, the temple, that would attempt to destroy and corrupt the church through human reason. Right? Through human thought, through human reason, whether inwardly or outwardly, right? Paul is saying here it's not going to work. It will fail every single time. Because the church is not built on or by human reason. It's not. Right? It's not built on human reason at all. The church is not. Right? Here we have a gathering of people from all different backgrounds, with all different perspectives, with all different kinds of experiences that come together to worship God, that are united together in what they have in Jesus Christ. That's not human wisdom. It's not. And so Paul recognizes that. And again, he's confronting those who would try to do that. He's saying, look, you're going to fail. And Paul is speaking out of personal experience. Right? Paul's speaking out of personal experience. He had tried this. He had tried to destroy the church using human reason. He persecuted the church. His desire was to destroy the church. And he knew from personal experience, it didn't work. It didn't work. Now, humanly speaking, yes. Right? You got this group of people. If this is just a human movement, if we crack down on it, if we make life so difficult for those that are a part of this that no one else wants to join it, and they give up on it, right? That's then we've won. And that's right. Paul tried that. Paul tried to destroy those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. And he just considered it a worldly movement, right? That this was of men, but it was not, it was of God. And the more he persecuted it, the more he tried to destroy it, the more it grew. Right? The more it grew, the bigger it got. Because it's a work of God. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul understood this personally. And on the road to Damascus, God challenged him. Right? God confronted him. And Paul was humbled. And so as he says here, humble yourself. Accept God's wisdom. Wisdom that leads to eternal salvation. Wisdom that leads to an acknowledgement of what God is doing and a faith in Christ, right? Paul was, I believe, speaking here out of personal experience and warning those, right? Look, you're going to fail, but God still loves you. Right? God loves you. You need to come to this point where you understand, like I did, of what God is doing and accept Christ as your Savior. Not human reason, not man's wisdom, God's wisdom. And Paul had experienced that. Now, certainly, as we think of the wisdom of this world, certainly it is very self-centered. We go back to the garden, and really the source of this worldly wisdom given by Satan. Right? Can you not be like God? If you take this, you will be like God. And that's the lie. And often we can fall into that, and the issue of pride and arrogance. But God has revealed all of that to be foolish. The wisdom of the world leads to brokenness, more brokenness, more hurt, more suffering, more failure, more death. But the wisdom of God leads to hope, leads to comfort, leads to things being fixed, amended, and made right. It leads to reconciliation. It leads to great hope. That's God's wisdom. And so Paul was reminded, this is what you have in Christ. And so then he gives some quotes from the Old Testament. He quotes from the book of Job. He says he catches the wise in their own craftiness. Right? And he does. True statement. Right? And the insincerity of their own wisdom. Right? They are found out. God reveals that. I find it interesting that Paul quotes Job here, from the book of Job here. Because he's actually quoting, it's in from Job chapter 5, verse 13. He is not quoting the words of Job. Job isn't speaking here. God is not speaking here. A man named Eliphaz is speaking here. In chapters 4 and 5 of Job, we see Eliphaz speaking. He is the friend of Job. And he's speaking out of condemnation of Job. Right? He's trying to help Job. Job was undergoing a lot of suffering, a lot of things. Right? He lost everything. Everything. He lost it all. And he lost his health. And he was in a very, very miserable state. And so his friends came to help him and encourage him. And they encouraged him by saying, "Hey Job, you've messed up. Hey Job, you sinned." And so they quote all this great things and truth about God. And this is a true statement for sure. And later on, Eliphaz says, "Happy is the man whom God corrects." Right? True statement. We know that. Yeah. But he's using it in the wrong way, right? He's using it to condemn Job. And Job is like, I have sinned, but I have gone and I have sacrificed and I've done what I need to do for God. I know before God that I am right. And so I don't know what you guys are getting at here. I don't know what you want. And so God justifies Job. In the end of it, God justifies Job in saying, you know, Job, yeah, there were some things that I'm using, the suffering that you're going through, I'm using that to refine you. And there were some character issues that Job needed worked on. But as far as the condemnation from his friends, right, they were condemned by God. Right? God said, "Job, you are just. Your friends are not." And his friends were forgiven when Job offered sacrifice on their behalf. And so Paul quotes this thought here, right? The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they're futile. And here was Job's friends. They were quoting this, but they weren't practicing it. Right? They were using it in a worldly way. And they were caught in their own craftiness, for sure. And then Paul quotes from Psalm 44, or 94, sorry, Psalm 94. The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. And this is a psalm that the context is calling for God's judgment on the wicked. It is calling for relief of those who are righteous and just, who are unjustly suffering. That's the context of that thought. And so Paul here is just quoting, just reminding us, right? The Lord has this. Right? God knows. And it may seem that you're suffering unjustly. It's all right. God knows. He has it. Right? And the thoughts of the wise are futile. And so Paul just reminds them here, right? The Lord knows the thoughts of you know, the worldly wisdom, that it is futile and it will come to nothing. I love how John MacArthur summarizes these verses. He says this: "Human wisdom, which cannot save, also cannot either build a church or prevent its growth." Human wisdom, which cannot save, also cannot either build a church or prevent its growth. And I don't know about you, but I find that comforting. Right? It's not up to our ability to reason things out and understand them. It's up to us, as Paul had already been asking them, be faithful. As you minister to each other within the church, without the church, however, right, as God has called you to minister, be faithful. And then last of all here, we have this comfort of belonging. Comfort of belonging. Verse 21. It says, "Therefore let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, all things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's." So Paul says here, therefore, don't boast, don't take confidence in man's ideas, right? In men, in the ideas of man. He says, take comfort, boast in, take comfort. It's a thought of comfort and assurance in Christ. In what Christ has done for you, in everything that you have in Christ, all the things that you have in Christ, is that the things that you receive from me, as Paul had been there and ministered to them, the things that you had received from Apollos, and as Paul had ministered to them, and Peter, he says Cephas there, which is the Apostle Peter, So it seems, as far as I know, Peter was never in Corinth, but he was in Rome, and there were probably those who had come to Corinth from Rome, who had been discipled by Peter. So it seems that there was a group there that had somehow had contact with Peter, and Peter had ministered to them. So he says all these things. He recognizes these who had ministered to this church. Right? As God built into your lives through each of these ministries. Right? All things. And then he says the world, right? The world, the creation. Right? It has been promised to us. It has been promised to the believers. Right? That this belongs to us. And yes, right now it is, right, there's sin and there's corruption and the earth groans, but we have this great promise, we have this great hope that God is going to redeem it. That Jesus is coming again, and one day there will be a new heaven, a new earth that we will dwell in. Right, so that promise, and he says here, life, certainly we think of eternal life, but also this physical life. I don't know when the last time you just stopped and thanked God for this life that he's given you to experience right now. Right? The physical life that he has given us, this existence that he has blessed us with, that we might have relationships with each other and be blessed in the ministry and the fellowship we have with each other. And just knowing, right? Knowing that we have a relationship with God and experience with God, and he has called us to himself, and we can know him and we can glorify him and we can have a relationship in the midst of this fallen state, right? In the midst of all that is going on. He has called us to himself. So this life and death, yeah, physical death, right? That also is ours. Why? Because it means we're going to be with Jesus. Right? Paul talks about how he was here in the flesh, but his desire was to be with Christ. And for most of us, the only way we're going to get there is through death. Right? We look forward to the rapture. I have no idea if I'll be alive when that happens. Right? But someday, right, the promise is for most of us, we're going to die. We're in the process of that already. We're going to die. But we have this hope, right? We have this hope, this great assurance that even in death, we have victory in Christ Jesus. We have this hope. We have this glory. It has been given to us. Things present, things to come, the here and now, all that God is doing in us and through us. But we have things to come that we look forward to, that we have hope in. And certainly the Word of God expounds on all of these things, speaks on all of these things. And he says, all are yours. To satisfy, to give assurance, to give joy, to give hope. He says, you are Christ. You are Christ. And so as he had told them, they were, right, you have all this stuff. Boast in that. Take confidence. Have assurance in everything that you have in Jesus Christ. In all that God has given you. He then gives us this reminder, because we need it sometimes. It's not about you. Right? It's not about pleasing you. It's not about making you happy. It's about the fact that you belong to Jesus Christ. You are his. You are his servant. You are his slave. You belong to him for his glory. And so Paul, right, reminds us of that. And again, I take great comfort in these words that Paul is giving here, that we belong to Christ. At the end of all things, right? There's nothing that can separate me from the love of God. I belong to him. I am Christ, and Christ is God. Just so there's no doubt, right? Just so we understand. This is of God the Father. Christ, his Son, who was given for us as a sacrifice for our sin. This is of God. So we belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to the Father. So in the midst of these words, some of them harsh, some of them warnings, it's comfort, right? There's comfort for those who desire to have this relationship with God, that desire to glorify him, that desire to come in unity and worship. And so we're reminded here that we are the temple. Right? We are the temple. As we meet here, as we gather together, as this church, in Three Forks, Montana, some almost 2,000 years after Paul wrote this letter, it is still true. We are the temple of the living God. We are the visible reminder of an invisible God. We are. We are the visible reminder of the invisible God. And God takes that seriously. Right? He does. This is holy. This is sacred. And we can take great comfort in that. There is no church that is perfect. There's no church. And I know some of you have been at churches where there's been conflict. Where there's been division. Where churches have split. Where pastors have sinned. And there's things that have gone on that maybe were really hard. Really difficult to walk through. Please take comfort in these words. Please take comfort, I do, in these words. That God takes seriously the gathering of His believers, and it's His. And He'll take care of it. And He will do what's right. And so we can take, right, we can take great encouragement in that. We can take great comfort in that. It's His temple. He will protect it, and He will cleanse it. He will. And I think for those in Corinth, there were many there that needed to hear those words. There were those that were causing problems and issues that needed to hear that and be reminded and humble themselves. And there were those that were enduring the conflict that was going on. They were seeing everything that was going on, and they needed to hear these words. God had not given up on them. God had not. They were His church. And He's going to do what He needs to do to protect His people. And at the end of the day, we can claim this. You are Christ. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you've been cleansed by the blood of Christ, you belong to Him. And there is no greater assurance, and there is no greater comfort than knowing that. And so this morning I ask you, do you? Do you belong to Jesus Christ? Do you belong to Him? Have you by faith accepted what Christ has done for you? It's more than just knowing. Right? It's more than just understanding. Yes, there's this understanding that I am separated from God by my sin. That God is holy and I'm a sinner. I'm corrupt. And there's a separation. I understand that. Right? And it's more than just an understanding that there was a sacrifice made on my behalf to restore me to Christ. Right? It's more than just a head knowledge of that understanding. It is a belief. It is a personal acceptance. And so this morning, if you have not personally accepted Christ, if this is not what you are trusting in for eternal life, if this is not what you are trusting in to reconcile you to your Lord and Savior, to God, right? If this is not what you are wholly trusting in Christ and Christ alone, then you don't belong to Him. And so, right, we need to consider our own hearts. We need to consider our own lives because certainly, right, I have this assurance. I have this comfort. I want everyone to have this comfort because I need it. You need it, right? We all need it, especially in the things that are going on in this world. We need this. And so this morning, I just encourage you, consider your own heart. Consider your own life. Do you belong to Christ? Are you His? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for what we have in Christ. We do thank You that You love us. We thank You that You discipline us at times, but it's for our good. And sometimes it's hard to see another church, this church at Corinth, and see some of the things that Paul is saying to them and about them. It's hard. Some of these things are really hard. But Lord, help us to learn from it. Help us to apply it to ourselves. Help us to take great comfort that you love us enough, that You protect us. And You desire that as we gather, that this be a holy place, that this be a sacred place, as we gather, as we worship You. And so we thank You for the sacrifice of Your Son, Lord. I pray for those who have not placed faith in You. I pray for those who don't even know where to start or don't even know where to begin. I pray, O Lord, that Your Spirit would draw them to Your Spirit would draw them to Yourself, Lord. Oh Lord, help us to cry out to you. Help us to believe. Help us to trust in you in everything that's going on. In Jesus' name, amen.